Kenny, Jackie, where are they? Are they vacationing? Front row's empty. Are you afraid to sit here? Good morning. Oh my. It's very strange to be gone for a whole week. I mean, 2 weeks, but sort of one Sunday. By the way, David's dad is doing really, really well. The reports are he had a pretty significant stroke, but he got in so quick and they gave him the medication and he's come back really, really fast. And we're just all excited for Mr. Zab. We've kind of made up a name together called Team Zab. And they took our dog for a day the other day, or an evening, at Maggie. And if your name's Maggie, I'm so sorry. I did not name the dog. We used to have a dog named Coco. Unfortunately, we lost her because we have a Coco that we love here. So I don't know why I'm telling you that. But he spent a little time as a therapy dog. And we only charge $50 an hour. So if you need a dog. But it was really cool to see a picture of Maggie with Mr. Zab Balawi. Well, I call him Zab because I could never spell Zab Balawi. It's Zab or nothing for me. So we're excited for him. Also, the Engage folks last week, they went and did a Long Beach Rescue Mission deal, and I want to show it to you just real quick, some slides. Yeah, very cool. Oh, look at that. There's Sue, the fearless leader. Yes. Go ahead. Go through them, Joe. Servant dinner, a smaller setting than URM, but really cool. I mean, when you serve together in things like this, you just never forget the day. So cool. And you don't only get to prepare and feed people, but you also get to clean up, which is a great privilege. But good on you guys that went. Good for you. I mean, impactful times. Little things. Little things. Our dream is little things. Everybody doesn't do everything. But just little stuff. When you get the opportunity, you fit it in your schedule. Our hope is to have 50, 60, 70 of these kind of events that you could just jump on board with as the Engage calendar grows and matures. So Sandy and I were off last week, as most of you know, and we went and visited our prolific daughter. I call her Stacy, since she's had 7 children, and same husband, same wife, at least to the best of my knowledge, that is true. And they all look alike, so we're good with that. But 7's a lot, you know, and they're just cute. And is that too much? But it was good to be away, and it's really good to be back. And last week, I understand the commander did a pretty good job. And yeah, thank you very much. His name is David Goldstein. He's commander to me because he commanded Kirkland Air Force Base. And so he's forever commander to me. Jesus is my commander, but I will give him that subtitle. But I was kind of informed by a few that he's younger, he's taller, and he's smarter than me, in very kind terms. And also, he didn't go long, and he was pretty funny. So I'm concerned. I'm concerned. But I'm so happy that he was here, and he is a very bright man. When we joke about rocket scientist, it's not rocket science. Well, he actually is that guy, so as you know. But today's theme is His Resurrection Begins. The theme is for us because we're going to move through it slowly as we have everything else, and it's hard for it to begin. It either is or it isn't, but I just thought for our purposes today on this hot summer day that we would just get a little glimpse as we begin. A family was watching a movie of the life of Jesus on television, as families have done. By the way, have you seen there's a remake of Ben-Hur? And it looks pretty cool. I don't know how it's going to be played out, but I'm kind of excited to go see that, and I'd like to see it on IMAX if possible, especially the dome thing. But, you know, that's just a guy thing. But their 6-year-old daughter was deeply moved at the film and how realistically it portrayed Jesus, his crucifixion and his death. Tears ran down the little girl's face as they took him from the cross and laid him in this borrowed tomb, as we've already kind of worked through all that. She watched as a guard was set. Suddenly, a big smile broke on her face. This huge smile, tears on her face and a smile. She bounced up on the arm of the chair and said with great anticipation, "Now comes the good part." Yeah, it really got you. I planned that for 2 weeks. But now comes the good part. Not that the other didn't produce what we get to rejoice in, but now comes a good part. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are a good God that can always, always be trusted. And I just pray that each of us would open up parts of our mind and hearts to you that maybe have been blocked, closed, minimally open, and that you might break through this morning in each of our lives, starting with me. The power of this story, the significance of it, that somehow we would see Jesus in a more complete context, that we would just be amazed at him in new and fresh ways. So Jesus, with every fiber of our beings, we welcome you into this room and into our lives. And I just pray that that somehow with your power that you'd grab hold of more of me and more of my friends so that we could see what's coming for us. We could see how good it is to be close to you. That we would feel it inside based on truth being presented. So thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you promise. May we grab hold of it tighter today because of being together. I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, if you happen to be new with us, we're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus, and we're working our way through his life event by event, episode by episode, and of course, taking our time. And as we examine what happened, what he did, what he said, and how people reacted to him, our hope is that you not only get to a place where you believe in Jesus as Savior, as God in the flesh, as Messiah, as the one who died for you, most certainly, but we hope that you go farther, that you build a want-to factor on the inside of your life, to not only want to know him and understand truth, but that you and me, we want to be close to him. We don't only just want to know about him. We don't only want to get down a list of good facts that we lock in, but we want to have a relational context with him, where we grow to love him. I know in marriage it's kind of happened to us, as we've launched all of our kids pretty much at this point. I mean, here's this pretty significantly sized house for us that used to be full of people. It's not full of people anymore. And that's okay. It's okay. We love when they come and visit and go back home. And, you know, we've adjusted. And, I've got this new understanding about really it is me and her. And Gil's known this for decades as his three daughters launched pretty quickly, frankly. And then it was him and Louise, my mother-in-law. For 30 years. You know, if part of this marriage message, if somehow you can serve each other during those tough years, those teen years, those years where they just try to take you out at the knees and they don't mean it, not collectively. They love you, but sometimes they don't like you. It's hard to admit that. But that's the truth of children. And somehow, if you can make it about me and her, me and him, if you have the privilege of being married, and you can learn to serve each other and be soft with, this has nothing to do with the message of the resurrection, by the way, but this is what you get when I'm gone for 2 weeks. Let's pray. We're done today. No, seriously, if there's something about being gentle with each other as the tough times are facing you, finances and health and ish, whatever they are, that when you get older and it's been a great 2 weeks on a number of levels. I'll stop there. Our hope is that you'll want to be close, not just to your mate, but to Jesus in this series. So finally, the death of Jesus is over. By the way, if you're going to fan yourself today, that's fine, but you've got to fan me too. I'm just kidding. Our last time together, Jesus was buried, right? And he was tenderly cared for by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, two really dudes within the Jewish culture. His tomb was guarded, as we know, because the religious leaders complained that they're going to do something weird with the body. They're going to steal it, and they're going to start more rumors. It'll be worse now than it was before, this message, and think what'll happen. Yeah, think. And today we begin, for us, at least in my mind, to get a glimpse of what it means to live after dying. In truth, this is where it all begins. We get a glimpse of the promises of eternal life really lived out And the Bible makes these hefty promises to people. Anybody, whoever, comes and believes and begins to follow. Enormous promises. And to honestly get to a place where you are willing to embrace these promises is a really deep, significant level. We need proof. We need evidence that those promises will become reality in our life. This is the shot across our bow, if you will, by God Almighty, by Jesus Himself, to get our attention, to communicate to us what is going to happen to us in the future is what happened to Him. Not in detail. You're not going to be put on a cross, I hope. But you're going to live even though you die. That's part of what this message is about. It's not just about Jesus. So with that in mind, something's happening here. And certainly what it is not exactly clear, right? You knew that was coming. Number one, two ladies head back to the tomb. So he's buried. Guards are guarding, doing their thing. He was buried on Friday night, right? The Sabbath has now ended. Saturday is now over. And we're very, very early in the morning on Sunday morning. Look at Matthew 28:1. We're told after the Sabbath, so the Sabbath is in the rearview mirror. This is after it. Saturday was yesterday. Okay, just giving you some time frames here. At dawn, they started out towards the tomb in the dark. I don't know, 4:35? We don't know. They didn't know. But they're on their way. The sun was coming up at some point. Night was now gone. The Bible says on the first day of the week. So the Sabbath would have ended at midnight the day before, the night before, if you will. So it was now Sunday. Sabbath means the seventh. So Sunday would be the first day of the week in their way of thinking and their calendar. So it was the first day of the week. It says Mary Magdalene. And we've talked about her before. Significant changes in her life. Seven demons were cast out of her by Jesus. And, you know, I talked about it a few weeks ago. One's enough, but seven is just over the top. So she was a very grateful gal. Her life was changed and altered by him physically, emotionally, and mentally. She came back from the brink. And when somebody radically loves you, it changes your life. This is why love is so important. When you give love to somebody in significant, continued ways, it impacts. You're not Jesus. I'm not Jesus. But when you really love, something happens in that person. If we really understood the power of love, ooh, another good song. You got to be 50, but I know. But it is so significant. I don't think we're totally sold on that. But it is enormous, the power of love. She was from the town of Magdala, and she was probably a single gal with a name that connected to where she was from, and we're sensing she had a pretty tough life. And the other Mary, and we've talked about her before in the process, Salome, she was the mother of James and John, the wife of Clopas, and she had been around Jesus a lot, and she loved him deeply, no doubt. She was a dedicated one. She was a strong woman. She'd speak her opinion, certainly. She wanted her sons, John and James, sit at his right and left hand. So she listened to what he was saying about this future kingdom and what was coming. She didn't get her way that day, but she was there. She was there. They went to look at the tomb. So these two ladies in our story are headed to the tomb with some additional spices. It's in another text. Didn't have time to put it in here. But hoping to get the tomb and get the stone rolled back. This was their hope as they're heading to the tomb. So they could add to honoring him in death with these spices. And touch up what Joseph and Nicodemus did. Because, you know, ladies, when guys do something, usually it needs a little bit of your touch, right? I mean, that's not what the Bible teaches, but you get the point. Where would we be without you? Is that enough for a chuckle? I guess it's hot. I'll leave off the humor. Number two, an earthquake happens and an angel. This is not normal stuff. When the ladies arrive at the tomb, something had changed from the night before. Something was very different. They were not prepared, and nobody could be, for what was about to come and happen. Once again here, normal people like me and you are visited by God in a certain sense. What are we talking about? In Matthew 28:2, it says there was a violent earthquake, a severe earthquake, the second major earthquake in 3 days, which wasn't normal for them. It's not that they hadn't experienced earthquakes before, but it wasn't normal. So there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven. So an angel comes. We have an angel that arrives on the scene. And going to the tomb, rolled back the stone. So apparently, when this angel arrived, what happened was there was an earthquake. The stone rolled back. I don't know if he pushed it. He could have if he wanted to. He has supernatural strength because of who God is and the service that he was doing to God. But as a result of his coming, the rock moves back. And the Bible goes on to say, and he sat on it. And, you know, this is where some people don't think God, Jesus, knew how to crack jokes. This is really funny. He could have sat anywhere. There's plenty of places to sit. But he sat on the rock that covered the tomb, rolled away. And I would have a smirk if I was this angel sitting on the rock. You can think through this if you want. If you were one of the Marys and you come up, and there's an angel sitting on there. It's just silly, wonderful to me. I love this stuff. In verse 3, we're all curious what he looked like. Well, it kind of explains. His appearance was like lightning. So as angels in the past have been, when Jesus was born and when people were visited, there's a brightness to them that you kind of can't look, or they needed their Ray-Bans or something to help, to guard. It's like looking kind of into the sun. They were radiant. Bright and terrifying, and his clothes were white as snow. So the idea here is what he was wearing was clean and perfect and pressed, if you will, and different than anything that experienced from anybody else, even kings. It was just special and unique. Verse 4 tells us the impact, and the guards, these are top flight guards, as we talked about before, Navy SEAL type fellas, the best of the best. None better on the planet. The guards were so afraid of him. So obviously this angel, an angel here, is intimidating. You know that you lose if there was to be any kind of battle. They just knew. His power was overwhelming on a human level. Earthquake, just stunning. I don't know if there was fog in the background, but something big was going on. This was not normal. They knew their weapons were no match for whoever this was. Their swords, multiple swords that they would have had as they guarded the tomb. They were so afraid, the Bible says, that they shook. They literally started shaking. They were physically shaking. And I don't know if you've ever been terrified in your life and you were hurt and you knew what was coming and you couldn't stop it. And these are guys that are not afraid to die. If you ever talk with a real Navy SEAL and they open up small compartments of their life, virtually every one of them will jump on the grenade to protect his brother. I don't want to jump on no stinking grenade ever. I hope I would, but they're trained to. They're unique. They're out of this world. They're still human. But these guys are like that. So they shook, and the Bible says they became like dead men. Now, we're not sure exactly what this means, but they were totally paralyzed. They were frozen with fear. They were helpless. These are the best of the best soldiers. They may have passed out. Maybe that's what he means by dead, with fear. And just they were knocked out on the ground because of the emotions that were running through them. These guys were traumatized by what they'd seen and experienced. So these ladies are obviously blown away. Their head must have been spinning as they arrived on this scene. Lots of emotions happening. You got to try to put yourself in there if you're going to understand what's happening here. Don't just read this like a history book. Try to step into it like a real drama, and you're playing a part of it. They were two overwhelmed ladies. Number 3. The angel now speaks to the ladies, and he speaks to them. Very interesting what takes place here. It's enough to be in the presence of angels, I would submit to you. and sitting on the rock and all that that is. But now we have a communicating angel. There's actually two of them, and you see that in John chapter 20, verse 12, and in Luke 24 that we'll see in a moment. But only one angel, it seems, speaks. Two different takes on the same event. First, in Luke 24, 5, it says, "In their fright, the women bowed down with their face to the ground." So they hit the ground too. This is part of the human condition. When you see an angel, if I could produce one right here, you wouldn't sit there and go, "Oh, this is cool. Wow, Jim really did it." What you'd do is you'd be overwhelmed. You hit the ground out of fear. Every one of you, even in the back, even the sound guys. And they've seen a lot here, believe me. But the men, and he refers to these angels as men because they took on the form of a human. The men said to them, these angels said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen." So an angel is the first to announce that Jesus is not here and that he's risen from the dead. He's been resurrected. And they go on to say, "Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. He promised this would happen." We're going to visit that a little bit more in a moment. Verse 7, "The Son of Man," he said this out loud, and we worked through this as we headed toward the resurrection, or the crucifixion. "The Son of Man must be delivered." This is part of the plan of God, based on what Jesus was going to produce. "Over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day, he'd be raised again." Do you remember, the angel asked, basically. And in Matthew, we have the same account with a few more details. In Matthew 28, 5, the angel said to the woman. Okay, so we have, again, a talking angel. And don't act like this is normal, because it just isn't. Obviously, these gals were intimidated as the soldiers were, but not on the same level as the angel began to talk to them. And what do angels say first when they come and visit mankind? Do not be afraid, because that's our natural reaction. Our reaction to the things of God sometimes is to be fearful. And sometimes that fear can be used to cross you over from not believing to believing. And some preachers like to yell and scream and scare people. And, you know, we don't do that here. That's not our motive. We want to win and woo and love. We want to teach the truth. We're not going to back off of that ever. But he says, do not be afraid. The first thing is, don't fear. That's our natural human reaction to something supernatural or something big or traumatizing. Aware of what his presence was doing, the angel, he goes on to answer the question that they were thinking in their head. He says, "For I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." Mary maybe looks at Salome and goes, "Did you say anything?" "I didn't say anything." I mean, he's an angel. They must have been amazed at how he understood. But this happened with Jesus over and over again, if you think back. He asked questions all the time that were leading and, you know, had to make guys go, "Did you tell him?" "No, didn't tell him." Verse 6, "He is not here," the angel communicates to these two gals. Jesus isn't where you expected him to be. Some people try to do this with Jesus in their life in different ways. They try to net him and box him in and make the Jesus of their desire, of meeting their needs. There is no box for Jesus. Jesus is bigger than us. He says he's not here. And then he says he has risen. Maybe the three most beautiful words on the planet, other than maybe you saying, "I love Jesus," and meaning it. He has risen. He was alive again. This is the first we hear of what happened. And the angels communicated it to these two gals. And then he goes on to say another set of four words that you may want to circle and let them change your life. He says, "He has risen just as he said." Now, these are stunning words here. If you're one that wants to learn, if you're one that wants to be close to Jesus, these are the most important words of the day in my mind. Just as he said. A reminder to the ladies from the angel. You know Jesus did say that this was going to happen. Now, I say that a little sarcastically, and come on. But he really did, over and over and over again. And if you can get this, you have it all. This is why Jesus is so unique and special, because he communicated that he was going to be killed and he was going to rise again on the third day. It's not just that it happened. It's that he promised it before it happened. It's so enormous. This is the Jesus that we love. This is the Jesus we follow. And he goes on after that bit of a rebuke, if you will. He says, come and see the place where he lay. So he invites this talking angel. He invites the ladies into the tomb to show them that what he was saying was true. Because they saw Jesus. These two gals saw, along with Joseph and Nicodemus, they saw him put in the tomb and covered in spices. They witnessed it. They were eyewitnesses of the event last night. These two Marys, from a human standpoint, started the human resurrection message to the world. Two ladies right here, hearing from God. And I find that beautiful. Verse 7, now the angel tells them what to do. God is not shy about telling you what to do. He says, then go quickly and tell the disciples. This is what I want you to do. I mean, these, I don't know what's going through their mind, but they've got to be stunned. Go tell the disciples he has risen from the dead. Very defined. So they have a destination, and they have a message to take with them to the destination. And he went on and he said, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee, which, by the way, Jesus had promised before in Matthew chapter 26, verse 32, that he would do this. There you will see him. Now I have told you, the angel says. So he's alive again. And you're going to see him, even though you can't see him right now. You see an empty tomb, but you, Mary and Salome, are going to see him again. These are other big promises. You don't have to just hope that he really came back to life. You're going to see him again. It's an enormous promise. They hadn't seen him yet. So all this is a lot to take for these two gals. I mean, if you're one of them, just try to imagine. Put yourself in this spot. This is not what they expected. They just wanted to love on Jesus with some more spices. That's all they wanted to do. And they ended up with two angels and one who talks. I mean, think about it. Are you kidding me? Earthquake, stones rolled away. Jesus is nowhere to be found. The angel informs them that Jesus is alive, says it out loud to them. They had expected Jesus to be in the tomb, just as any normal human would. People don't come back to life. And they experience all of this. To try to put yourself in the skin of people in the Bible, it really blows your... Bible study becomes different. It's not fact-oriented. It's, are you kidding me? What would I have done? Probably the same thing they did all along the way. And if you do the same thing good people did all along the way, you know what you do? You follow Jesus all out. He becomes more important than anything to you. Number four, the ladies... These two ladies are altered. They're altered by what Jesus had said. So the ladies have just been reminded by the angel, the communicating angel, what Jesus had said before and promised before, and that he was now alive. This is so significant. This may seem like a small thing. A small move, a little thing to you. But the impact is enormous of what this angel said and how it infected and altered these two ladies in their life. This small little thing that happened can happen to you. Most of us, it's already happened to us. It involves understanding who Jesus really is based on what the Bible teaches. And what he said and what he did connected together. You connect what he said and what he did together, and it alters your life. And I hope to explain that in the last few minutes of our message. Look at Luke 24:8. It says, then they, the ladies, remembered his words. Here it is. They remembered, based on the angel telling them, don't you remember that he said this was going to happen, that he would rise again. They got it, finally. It got cemented in their heart, lives, and in their faith. in that part of them that was able now to believe, to break through, and to believe Jesus. Something changed here. The reality of what he had said connected with what had happened caused everything to change for these two ladies. And the truth is, that's what can happen to you if it hasn't. You've got to connect together what he said and what he did and own it and take it aboard yourself. It is enormous what happened. Verse 9. When they came back from the tomb, so they go quickly. They do what the angel said. They told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. The two Marys shared their story and what had happened to the folks. To them, to Jesus, to the angels. They just told their story. They did what the angel told them to do. And these gals, their eyes are not normal. They're bigger than normal. I mean, imagine the emotions inside of them. Verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary of the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women. Notice here. These are guys who had walked with him for 3 years, had heard him more than anybody else. And they did not believe the women. They didn't buy the story they were telling them. It can't be true. This is what all these people that live up and down these blocks, that's why they don't want to hear our message. We get it, most of us in here. We know we're headed to heaven because of Jesus. We're in, baby. I'm locked in. My ticket is punched. Jim, I am with you. I love Jesus. I believe in him. I want to be on Team Jesus, all right? We're there. But people don't want to hear this. They don't. The disciples did not believe. Why? Because their words seemed to them like nonsense. The gospel story, the gospel message is craziness to people that don't believe it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 teaches that it's foolishness to them. The message we would live and die for is foolishness. That's just a truth we have to live with. It's a sad one. That's why when we love and we're tender and we treat people with respect, we win more than if we're hard and crusty and mean. Love is always the method to get people saved. So these ladies are altered because they experienced the truth about what Jesus promised and what he actually did. Those are the two connections that happened to them. These two facts changed everything. They heard what he said finally and saw what he actually did. And that connected them. And it'll be the same for you. Not only in beginning salvation, but in ongoing growing. If we can connect you with the fact that Jesus really wants you to love him. He doesn't need you to. He wants you to for you. That when you begin to move your life towards loving him above hobbies and people. And yes, even your mate and your children that you would die for in a second. When you get there, your life is altered. Over and over again. Little things can have a big impact. Now, I want to illustrate something. I hope it makes sense to you. You know, I never know. Sometimes I know in the second service I don't use it. But so don't feel like a guinea pig. But my wife has been having a problem for about 2 years. Just one. And it's not me. I don't think. But she's had a problem for 2+ years with she has an eye problem. And it's not about her sight, but she wears contacts because of her eyes. That's what she needs to do. And she's had this weird eye irritation. It's pretty concerning when you're a musician and you got to look at notes and just your eyes are, our eyes matter to us a lot. And it comes and goes. And she's been to the doctor 4 or 5 times, maybe even more. And you know, what do you do when you got a problem? You go to the doctor and you say, help me. And they do their best, whatever they can do, to try to figure out, to investigate, to do to try to figure out what's going on here. And she's been prescribed steroid cream, which gives your eye strength for a short period, a number of times. And it helps her. When something flares up, she puts a little bit of this cream in her eye, and it kind of clears it up pretty quickly. But it just wouldn't go away. It's just stayed consistent for 2 years. And, you know, when something keeps coming back and keep heading back your way, you're a little bit afraid of it, whatever it might be. You don't know what's going on. And you've done your part. You've gone to the doctor. And her and I have talked about this about 50 times. And I'm not kidding. It may be more. Because of my wife. And so she decided. She's a conservative and a denim. And you don't understand that, but there's two people in here that do. And they're frugal, beautifully frugal. So she's got this little eye case. Those of you that are contact people understand what it is, right and left and green and white and all that. And she wouldn't, I mean, you buy this big bottle of fluid that goes in there, and she wouldn't fill it all the time. I said, Sandy, just I'll buy you 10 bottles. Just put fresh stuff in there every day. And she goes, okay, no problem. I'm willing to do anything after a couple of years. So she starts doing that, and it's a little more mild. Some months ago, Lisa in the back, who's an eye doctor and has been for years, retired now, kind of tried to coach her through this for a few months and talk to her about that very thing. But it would still come back, whatever it was. It just kept coming back. Not all the time. It was a little bit less. But one day, she poured out this stuff. And you guys know what this is, right? This is for your contacts, right? So she poured out the stuff, and she decided to go overboard. I don't know why. But she took her finger, and she felt down on the bottom to clean it, and there was a film on it. You see, she'd been dumping it out, but there was this consistent film on there. And everybody kind of thought there was some kind of bacterial thing that was going on. Unfortunately, they didn't think it was from your husband. But that happened about 2 months ago that she cleaned it out real good. Guess what? Her eye hasn't flared up once. Not once. Now, we're assuming that it's fixed. But could it have been such a little thing that cleaning this out, not just dumping it out, made that difference? That stopped her from a 2-year irritation, not life-altering, but just... And the truth is, folks, this little thing of connecting together what Jesus said and what Jesus really did can alter your view of who he is and put him on a better, bigger, higher pedestal in your life. Little things. So what do we learn? Number one. Interesting, no one trusted what he said. I mean, we've seen this before, and we'll see it again, but nobody believed he would live again as he said he would, over and over and over again. And this is fascinating, interesting, if you will, that no one trusted him. No way, no how. They just didn't. And it's proved out in this story, in the action and the reaction of people that were close to him. After all the miracles they had witnessed for 3 years, amazing things, nobody gave him a shot at doing this one. Nobody. It never happened before. You can't live after you die. We all get that. They all forgot what he said and what he promised. Or they didn't listen, really. Or they didn't believe him when he said it, or they thought they knew better. And that can happen to us, folks, when we are dealing with what he promised in the Bible to us. We can forget about it. We can set it aside. We can, Number two, one angel and two ladies announced things. Now, there were two angels, but one talked. Straight from heaven, God himself sent an angel from heaven, and the ladies hear about Jesus. The ladies have to deal with his promise based on what they said to them individually. Now, one of my questions that I'm not going to answer today, please understand that, but it's just a question I have. Why did Jesus pick women? I don't have the answer. It irritates me a little because it could have been a guy and a gal. Why did he do it? Maybe because gals tend to be more faithful than us, not to pick on us, but there's a humility in them sometimes that isn't quite in us. There's often, not always, but not quite as much ego in them as there can be in us. All the guys are looking at me and saying, you better shut up right now. or I will take you out. But we know that to be true, and a little macho stuff. Maybe Jesus is just honoring women here. I don't have the answer, but I think it's fascinating, and I think it's beautiful. Maybe sometimes they're smarter than us when it comes to faith things. I don't want to get in trouble. Number three and last. Jesus and his words can alter your life. Listening to the words of Jesus, remembering the words of Jesus, can have enormous impact in our lives. It can alter us, as it did the ladies. That is part of why this series is here, for us to lock in to the best of our ability. Refusing to listen, or ignoring, or setting aside what you've heard, damages, negatively affects this thing called faith. Hearing and believing changes you. And if you can look back at the last two or three years of your spiritual life, of your desire to follow Jesus, of your desire to love him like you're being bugged by me to do, and nothing's happened, you need to stop the train for a minute and say why. Just do a forensic study on yourself and say, am I not hearing? Am I not pliable to the things of God, to the very word of God, to who Jesus is, who he wants to be in my life? Search your heart, not right now, but today, this week, and shift. Speaking of what Jesus has said, taking his words in, believing what he said, trusting what he said, putting them above all things, this is what it means to love Jesus. These ladies loved Jesus differently after they remembered what he said. Something happened to them. This is what it means to follow him, to believe in him. And I want to throw some words up. We're not going to talk about it deeply, but I just want to read it to you. And I want you to think through it as I read it. All right? You ready, Carlos? You sure? It's all about you today. John 14, 15. Great text. Don't look at me. Look at the screen. Are you looking at me? Stop it. If you love me, keep my commands. What does that mean? Obey him? Sure, it does. But it's more than that. Care about him. Love him. Listen to him. Keep him. Make him special. Don't set him aside. And this is what Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Who's that? That's the Holy Spirit that's going to be sent the day of Pentecost. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth is what that advocate will be. The world cannot accept him. The world says, no, no, I don't want that. I want to be in control. I don't want something else to be in control because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. Yeah, I'm going to die. I'm going to resurrect, and then I'm going to ascend into heaven. But you will see me. Jesus is all over this room. Jesus is all over your life. You know it if you've been sitting here. He's coming at you every week. You have to decide. Because I live, you also will live. Life is in him. You thought we were over, huh? Nope, nope, nope. On that day, you'll realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I'm in you. Jesus says, I'm in you. The Holy Spirit is the one that confirms that to us. Verse 21, whoever, anybody who has my commands, the very words, word of God, and keeps them, is the one who loves me. As we hear his word, as we respond to his word, as we embrace it, as we love it, that's the one who loves me, Jesus says. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him. And I'll show myself to him. My favorite verse in the Bible. Verse 22, then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, this is a good Judas. So you could name your kid Judas, but I wouldn't suggest it. Then Judas said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Good question, Judas. Jesus replies, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. We want to obey. We want to be close to him. If you don't want to be close to Jesus, you probably don't know him. You don't mean to not know him. That's not what you're trying to do, but you probably don't. There's a desire that God Almighty puts in us to want to know him. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. I talk about the smile of God often. You want to live with the smile of God. When you're loving him, you live with it. You thought we were done then, huh? How you doing, sweetheart?
Okay.
You having a good day? I love you. We got to go back on vacation. I'm sorry. Verse 24. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. There it is. You don't care about God. You don't care about what he says. You set it aside. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. What is God doing to us with his word day after day in this place, Sunday after Sunday? We're being reminded. And what are the results in your life? This is when you know you're following and loving. He says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives." It's not about money, bank account, security, retirement, all that stuff. I hope you're doing well. I hope you do better. It's not about that. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Beautiful things. To retell the story briefly, watch this and then I'll pray. Oh, it's so good to be with you guys. Lord, thank you that we can be together. Oh, how cool that we can talk about these things right here, right now, that lift you high, that honor you, that tell the truth about what we can have in you. And I pray, Lord, that every man, woman, and child in this room would find freedom fully in you, that they'd experience it in their heart, that they'd feel and sense the smile of God in their life. Thank you, Jesus, for accomplishing it all. Thank you for offering it to us. Thank you for explaining the way. Thank you, thank you, thank you for being the example to each one of us of what's going to happen to us one day, that we're going to live even though we die. Thank you for the truth. We love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Have a great day. Amen.